Now, Heavenly Father, we come as we've come for these many years. Behind the same piece of wood we stood many years ago. Just been done over several times with the same pulpit. I pray you help me today to be a blessing, a strength, and a help to these dear people. Please, come in power and help, strength to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak today on the subject, a microcosm of life. By that I mean, I'm going to take one little story in the Bible and use it, showing you that this story is a little picture of all of our lives. You've heard me say this again and again. When my days are ended here as pastor and standing behind this pulpit, and I cringe to think it'll happen someday, I do not worry about another not being able to fill my shoes behind the pulpit. I do not worry about another not being able to fill my shoes on Wednesday night Bible study, for though many of you can as preach or teach as well or better than I. But I fret about somebody being here that doesn't know your burdens. I looked around this morning, just face after face, just anywhere I look, I know your heartaches. For 40 years, I've laughed with you and cried with you, won with you and lost with you, rejoiced with you and hurt with you. This morning, I'm going to take one little story in the Bible and use it as a microcosm of life. I am going to read for you without your turning to it, and I'll ask you not to take notes either. It came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. I like that little line. He went with them into the ship. And he said unto them, let us go over. I like that word, us. Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. There came down a storm of wind on the lake. They were filled with water and were in jeopardy. They came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. And I say this morning, all of us, like all the disciples, are in a storm. I promise you that I cannot look a single pew in this building without telling you of some stormy seas across the paths of the people, some people in those pews. I ask you to listen to me very carefully today, as I speak on the subject of microcosm of life. Let me first say this. Don't leave him now. He planned the storm. He planned the storm. It was Jesus who was in charge of the storm. He controls the waves of the sea. He controls the wind of the air. And he planned the storm. He didn't read the newspaper to see what the weather report was for the day. He is the one who knew that storm was out there. And he said, let's go to the other side of the lake. It's called Lake Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee, the same, please, if you please. Listen to me. And so he said, let's go to the other side of the lake. Now, he full well knew that there'd be a storm on the other side of the lake. And yet, he sent those disciples into that storm, knowing the storm was there. Now, why? Why did Jesus, knowing the storm was there, purposely send his disciples into the storm? Here's the answer. He had great plans for these men. These are they who will someday turn the world upside down for God. These are they who will face unbelievable opposition. They must be trained. They will face hurricanes of opposition someday. They must learn to endure tropical storms before they launch out. They will have mountains to climb someday. They must be able to conquer hills while he's still there. He looked out in the future and he saw all the heartaches and burdens and battles and opposition, enemies and trials these men would have, and he said, I've got to get them ready for it. They must one day run with the horses. They must learn to run with the footmen. There are wars ahead, so there must be first maneuvers. And bivouac, if you please, we used to call it when I was in the service years ago. Tornadoes are ahead, so they must learn to face the whirlwinds. They must conquer in battle someday. They must first learn to overcome skirmishes. Oceanic storms are ahead, and so they must learn to face the Galilean Sea. He saw these men in the future being tried before rulers. Our Savior looked out and saw all they had to face, and he saw them being tried before rulers. He saw John's exile on stormy Patmos. He saw Thomas facing the sword in India. He saw James being martyred for the preaching of the gospel. He saw Peter facing the cross of martyrdom, unwilling to be crucified with a normal cross like the Savior, so requested the cross be turned upside down. Jesus looked and through his foreknowledge, he saw all the battles and all the heartaches and all the problems and all the trials and all the tribulation they were going to face. And Jesus said, you're not going to be able to take it out yonder when the war comes if you can't have some maneuvers here now. Are you listening to me? Are you listening? He saw jails and trials and scourgings and beatings and stakes and swords and guillotines and stonings and imprisonments and chains and fetters and crosses and dungeons and exile and trials and courtrooms. And he saw that after he was going back to heaven, it was the job of these men to carry this wonderful gospel of the grace of God and to carry it to a world that wasn't ready for it. And he saw all they had to face and he said, I must prepare them. They must scrimmage with pads before the game. There must be a dress rehearsal. Basic training is necessary. There must be practice. They must endure spring training. And let me tell you right now, you listen carefully to me, you young boys from Hiles Anderson College, if you can't take college, you better just go on home and learn how to pick peaches from Georgia or somewhere. I'm saying, if you can't take it at college, then I'll promise you this, you'll not take it when life and reality really comes. I'm saying, that's one reason why I believe in going away to college. That's why I believe young men ought to go away and their wives, as Mrs. Hiles and I, and face some tough times because, hey, there are battles out yonder. It's a battlefield out yonder. It's a jungle out yonder. You can't take it now. You'll not take it then. And the reason that God is allowing you to go through it now is because he's preparing you for the big leagues after a while. You preacher boys can't handle your own finances in college. You wait till you have a big church somewhere. Listen to me. I'm preaching to you. You wait till you have a big church somewhere and you've got to take care of the finances then. If you young wives can't endure college life, you won't take it when you get to where Miss Howes has been for all these long years. You better thank God for the trials. You better thank God for maneuvers because the war is coming. You better thank God for spring training because the World Series is coming. You better thank God for the basic training because the battlefield is out there. And Jesus looking down and seeing what these men had to face, he said, I want them to face a Galilean storm so they'll know how to face the adversity of the future. You can't handle your little children the way they become teenagers. And the way they grow up, you can't help them. If you young people can't handle being teenagers, wait till you face the heartaches of life. I thought about that little lady stood right here a while ago while she sang. Just a few years ago, a teenager here. And then marriage. And then some precious children. And then her husband taken from her arms. You listen to me. You better thank God for the tough times you're having now. You better thank God for the storms on the Sea of Galilee, for one day you'll be on the ocean and you'll be facing real storms and real hurricanes. And Jesus, it was his mercy that caused him to cause the storm to come because he knew what was going to come later. You crack up at the Sea of Galilee, you wait till you get on the Atlantic. I got a letter of the day. That letter said, I love the way Mrs. Hiles handles herself. I love the way I handle Mrs. Hiles. Think about that for a while. She said, her quiet manner, her soft voice, her poise, and her charm. She never seems to become ruffled or rattled in the storm. And I said, let me tell you why. Getting off the train as a teenage bride with $20, $29 in our pocket. She looks up to me and says, Jack, did you, I let her call me Jack. She said, Jack. She said, did you tithe off the $200 we had when we got married? I said, we borrowed that. You don't tithe off what you borrowed. She said, we do. She said, give me that $20, $29. And that's been the biography of our marriage ever since. I gave that little teenage bride $29, and I saw her take the $20 bill and put it in the church offering envelope and go up to the post office on the train and put it in a little box up there. And together we knelt and we bowed on our knees on the train as people looked at us and laughed at us and put that $9 on the seat in front of us and said, dear God, that's all we have. We're just a couple of kids. We just got married. It's all we have. I wish I had time to tell you how good he's been to us through these years. That's the reason she can be unruffled in the storm, because she had basic training. She had to have the storm on the Sea of Galilee before she had a storm before the entire world. And I wish you could have seen her standing in line waiting to cook, because we shared a kitchen with eight other couples. I wish you could have seen her when she built a fire in the wood stove. I wish you could have seen her washing by hand in the bathtub and wringing the clothes out, washing on a rug board in the bathtub, hanging the clothes on the line out in the backyard, or killing rattlesnakes in the front yard of our little country parsonage, or fighting yellow jackets in the church wood stove as she built the fire for the church wood stove here in front of the pulpit in a country church, or looking for a bathroom in Wood Armstrong's house away out in the sticks. And on the first little night we spent out there, she came to me and she had a little nice little bathrobe on and a towel over her arms. You know, she's always just so proper. And there we're in a little country hick of our place, and she said, Jack, where's the washroom? I've looked and I've looked and I've looked all over the house. Where's the washroom? And I said, it's probably outside. Outside? A washroom outside? What does it look like? She grew up in an upper middle class home, or middle class, solid middle class home. And I said, if I'm the telephone booth out there that doesn't have a telephone in it, that's probably what it is. She said, is that right? And I said, so she goes outside, looks around, comes back with that beautiful little gown, that little towel over her arm, and she says, Jack, I couldn't find one outside. I said to Wood Armstrong, hey, Wood. Say, what's up, brother Jack? I said, Wood, where's the washroom? He said, outside. I said, my wife has looked all over outside. Where is it outside? He said, the whole outside. Now, you know the gals that can't take it in college. You wait till you get out there and you face the battles like that. I'm trying to say, stand up today and say, thank God for the small wins. And thank God, little strong, because one day the tough times are coming and you won't be able to take it if you can't take it now. Those were her Sea of Galilee that prepared her to the storms at sea. Now, let me just have a little spell for a minute. Let me tell you the best thing about the story. Jesus went with them. He said they entered into the boat. He said, let us go to the other side of the lake. He knew what was over there, but he went with them. He wanted them to know, hey, here's a microcosm. He knew that one day they'd be on, that Thomas would be in India, and that Peter would go and across the world and around the world. He knew these men someday would be scattered, and he knew they'd face opposition unbelievable. And he wanted to say, okay, I'm putting you through this little storm because the hurricane winds are out there in the future, but I want you to know I am going with you into the storm, and I want that to be a reminder. I'll be in every storm you face when the real battles come. And Stephen was being stoned. He was there. And Paul was stoned at Lystra. He was there. When John was exiled on Patmos, that same God that was with him and that same Savior that was with him in the storms on the Sea of Galilee was with him on the Isle of Patmos when the big leagues came and the big storms came. When Peter was in prison, he was there. He was saying to Peter as he launched out into the boat and toward the other side of the lake, he was simply preparing Peter for the prison later and John for exile later and Thomas for martyrdom later. And Paul was smitten on the Damascus Road. He was there. And Paul was in a Roman prison. He was there. You hear me carefully. He never sends his people into a storm. Say again. He never sends his people into a storm. He always goes with them. He leads you into the storm. You will never go into a fiery furnace without the Son of God being there. You will never go to Patmos exile without finding Him there. You will never have a lonely night. Before the conquest of Canaan, the unseen captain was there and will be there. I'm not telling you what I heard. I'm not telling you what I read. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what I've seen, what I know. I'm saying too many dangers, toils, and snares we have already come. His grace has led us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Let me tell you, I don't know what the future holds for this great church, but I know the great God that's led us thus far in the stormy ways will lead us out in the future, and I don't care where you go. If you're God's child, He goes with you. He's always there. I've been to the war, and I thank God today for basic training. I've been to the battle. I thank God for maneuvers. That sergeant, after I had run 10 miles that morning, paratroopers. And after I had done 90 push-ups with a full field pack on my back. Can't do 9 now because I've got a full field pack on my front. But I've done 90 push-ups with a full field pack on my back and 25 push-ups with one hand and calisthenics for 4 hours in a sawdust pit. The sergeant came and he said, "Private! One day, you'll thank me. One day, you'll thank me." For my outfit, though I was not in it, I was held back to help train others. My outfit, many of those same guys that were in the battle there, many of those guys died in the Belgian bulge and gave their lives on battlefields in Iwo Jima and Okinawa. Let me tell you, ladies, young people especially, it's a jungle. I say to our Howells Anderson students, it's a jungle out there. Preacher boys, I said, that fellow walked up the other day and he said, to the Howells, when I was in college, you kept saying there's a jungle out there, there's a jungle out there. But he said, you didn't tell me how big a jungle it was. Now you listen, when I see our young people graduate, and then I look at them and I wonder, I know what's in the future. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, thank God for the hurricanes. I've lived through them. But I praise God for the tropical storms that prepared me for them. I've endured tornadoes, but I thank God for the whirlwinds that got me ready. I've climbed the mountains, but I thank God for the hills that got me ready. I've run with the horses, but thank God He made me run with a footman first. I've endured the oceanic winds, but thank God for the gusts of Galilee. I think it's very fitting that Joe Boyd's here this morning, my good friend. I don't have a better friend than Joe Boyd. Not a better Christian ever lived than that man that over there. Not a better Christian. He and I grew up in the same church. He was the hero, giant fella, 6 foot, 2 or 3 inches tall, all-city football tackle at Crozier Technical High School. Went to Texas A&M. First team, Associated Press, All-American at Texas A&M. Heavyweight boxing champion at Texas A&M. Heavyweight wrestling champion. And I was the flyweight boxing champion of the girls' gym class. He and I used to sit near each other in Hillcrest Baptist Church. And he, my hero, And then God called him to preach, and God called me to preach. And then one day, he and I went through a real battle together. A real battle. And we faced the wall together. But you know, thank God for that battle. We wouldn't have been up on that platform last Friday night if it hadn't been for those skirmishes, Brother Joe. Thank God today for the whirlwind. It gets you ready for the tornado. Thank God for the tropical breezes that get you ready for the hurricane. Thank God for climbing the hills that get you ready for the mountains. And thank God for the races with the footmen because it gets you ready to race the horses. I'm trying to say, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come, but grace has let us safe thus far. Then grace will lead us home. He's been there. All these years, he's been there. I looked at you Friday night. All over the building, I looked at you. And I remembered our battles together. 39 years ago, when you stuck your neck out for me, 10 years ago, you did it again. All the battles. I'll tell you something. I couldn't have made it through those battles if somebody paid my way through college. I couldn't have, when God put me in a home of an alcoholic, poverty, not much to eat, no indoor toilet. God put me there. God was saying, out yonder one day in the great city of Chicago, there's going to be some great church to grow up, and somebody's going to face the enemy and face the battle and lead that church as the example church and a model church for churches all over America. But if that person does that, he'll be visible. He'll be on the top rung and a visible target. He'll be shot at and shot at and shot at. And he said, I'm putting you in the home of a drunkard, a little poor mother, to rear you. Why? Because I've got some battles out there. Don't run from the skirmishes. They're getting you ready for tomorrow. I said, number one, he planned the storm. I said, number two, he went with them into the storm. And number three, he wanted to be needed. The Bible says he was asleep in the boat. He would not force himself on them. I don't think he was sleeping very soundly. I think he was back there taking a snore, maybe. I think he was saying, I hope they call on me. You listen to me. You hear me well. Most of your problems are because you get rattled in the storm and don't call on him. Go to the psychiatrist and go to the psychologist. Go to him that made the psychiatrist and the psychologist. He's in the boat. Call on him. He simply wants to be needed. Revelation 4:11 says that he created us to need him for the pleasure of his glory. Hebrews 11:6 tells what pleases him, and that is our trust. Romans 14:23 tells us anything not done without faith is sin. The worst thing about growing old is the awareness that one day you may not feel needed. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. The two things in my life, twice in my life, that I wanted some kind of honor. I'm not one that likes applause. I walked out this morning and nobody was cheering, and boy, I felt at home again. But the two times in my life that I wanted somebody to at least take note, one was in Mrs. House, and I made 50 years. You celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary so beautifully. And the other was when we finished 40 years here at this church. But as much as I enjoyed Friday night, as much as I appreciate all the things you've done, especially helping to provide for Mrs. House in case I'm taken. But I'll tell you this, there's something I enjoy more than that. I enjoy it when you put a note on the door and say, take care of yourself, we need you. We need you. Or when you put a note on the door and say, well, the house, that sermon is exactly what I needed. Oh, the thought of someday I can't supply your needs. And there's the Savior. Made us to need Him. Made us to trust Him. The purpose of our existence and the reason He created us in the first place was to trust Him. And there He is sound asleep in the back of the boat. And they said, Lord, Lord, save us, lest we perish. Shoot. He was up before they started calling. He heard them breathing and got up. And He rushed to the rescue. Ladies and gentlemen, three simple little thoughts this morning. One is, He planned the storm. He planned the storm. Two is, He'll always go with you in the storm. And three is, He'll not push His way. He wants you to need Him, but you'll have to call Him. And I promise you, before you call, He'll read your heartbeat and be on His way. He likewise needs to feel needed. It's an old story. You heard it. Wouldn't hurt you to be reminded of it again. Ms. Howells and I left for cruise. We enjoy cruises. And yet, while we're out there in the middle of the ocean somewhere, you wonder, what's going to happen if this thing catches on fire? Or it starts rocking like that during the night. In fact, Ms. Howells and I, before we take a cruise, we practice it. And I'll say, we're going to go on a jet plane, we're going to go zoom. She's going to go zoom. But just going on our cruise last year, they had that big fire down there in off Fort Lauderdale, I think it was. There was a big ship on the ocean. And all of a sudden, the stormy winds came. And it was tossing to and fro and water splashing up into the on the deck. Everybody was scared to death. Folks were crying to God, save us, oh, help us. One little girl, very calmly, sat still, smiling. And they looked at her and couldn't understand why. And people screaming and crying and crying for help and begging and fearing for their lives. And she just kept smiling. And somebody said, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Why aren't you scared like everybody else? Why are you sitting there smiling? And very sweetly she said, because my daddy is the captain, and so is mine. My daddy is the captain. And so this morning, if you're in the storm, let me remind you, He prepared it for you, because He knows He has some mighty big battles for you to face out on the future. He planned your basic training. He planned your maneuvers. He planned your spring training, because He knew out yonder in the future you're going to face the ocean. And so He put you through a storm on the lake. Thank God today. Thank God for the tough times. And praise God for the storm. But hallelujah. And I'm not a young preacher saying, boy, I tell you what, I bet He's going to be there. No, sir. I'm an old preacher saying, by cracky, He was there. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, He said. But you can't have Him till you know Him. And you can't have Him in the storms. You have Him as your Savior. Before you ever have Him available when the stormy winds come and the Sea of Galilee becomes unruly, and the waves come into the ship and the boat tosses and tumbles, you can't have Him at the bedside of a loved one or at the graveside of a loved one. You can't have Him then until you've taken Him as your Savior. So this morning, if you're here and you've never trusted Him as your Savior, let me tell you, all you've got to do is understand that you're a sinner. You stand condemned before God. You go to hell if you die today. But Jesus Christ came, lived, died, rose again. For your place, paid the penalty for you. And you'll simply come this morning and say, I know I'm a sinner, I know I'm lost, and I know Jesus, the perfect Son of God, died and rose for me. I trust Him as my hope for heaven. I promise you. You then will have Him when the storms come. But without that, you'll go to the storms alone. I want to remind you something, Vic, just in closing. You think theirs was the only boat out there? You think this is the only boat out there on the Sea of Galilee? No. You think this was the only boat in the storm? No. But it was the only boat that had Jesus in it. So get on board, little children. Get on the right boat. Put you by your heads, please. No one leaving, no one.
Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Amos, the third chapter of Amos, in your Schofield Bible, page 935. Beginning with the first verse, we'll read responsively through verse 10. If you're using a Schofield Bible, you'll be needing to turn the page, so be ready to do that. As we always do, let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together